Praise the Lord.
It's good to be here. In addition to all that, your pastor probably remodeled most of our first building before he became a full-time pastor. So we know Fred very, very well. He is a great friend of mine. He also texted me this morning around 8 o'clock to say that he was praying for me, and I so appreciate that and for the service. I want to start off by just thanking you for your participation in those projects, specifically the shoes that just went out. You know, we work with kids, and we're going to show a couple videos of that, but we work with children that are second, third, and sometimes fourth generation welfare. And, you know, Jesus is the only answer for these kids to get out of this grip of poverty. But till then, school is the second way that they can get out of poverty. So we take school very, very serious. And we didn't just want to give them new shoes and a book bag just because it's a nice thing to do. But for us to be able to tell them school is important, there are people who care about you. You're not going to go to school with those stinky shoes that don't fit you anymore. We're going to put something on your feet that you can be proud of, you can be happy about, and you don't have to feel uneasy about that first day of school. You remember the first day of school. And all year long, the most important thing that we do, and I make no bones about it, is our after-school program, where we work with the kids on a daily basis. So I just want to thank you for what a wonderful blessing that is. Also want to thank you for, you know, Angel Tree that you help us with. Want to thank you for the support. You support us monthly here as a church, and we're so blessed by that. I have a couple videos I want to show you. The first one's about 4 minutes. The other one's about two. And they're going to go back to back. But I want to tell you about the first one. You need to understand that I'm a crybaby. I just cry. That's what I do. Don't feel sorry for me. I'm okay. I just cry. All right? Sad movie, I cry. Sad commercial, I cry. The SBCA commercials, I have to change the channel. Okay? That's just kind of what I do. And I also asked the people that made the first video of me, can you not get a body shot? Because, like, you know. Well, they didn't have to come up like this far. You know what I mean? So I'm right there in your face. But I was asked a question in this, how we gauge success. And it wasn't a question that I would have wanted to do, but it tells a little bit about the ministry. We are an after-school program and a homeless shelter in two separate buildings is basically what we do. We have summer camp and different things that we do, but they're the things that we do. So first one's going to be me. The second one is going to talk specifically about summer camp and the children's ministry. So we can just go one after the other, okay? Thank you. I don't think of a specific success when asked what is the success of City Light. I think that's measured by the people that I meet who came through the center. Kids that went to our after-school program years ago and can I start over? I promise I won't cry. If I'm ever asked about what the success of City Light is, it's really those that have gone through the program. One of my greatest things to do is when people, young people that went through the program, they see me on the street or they pull over when they see me and they talk to me and they tell me... They talk to me and they tell me how they were impacted by the ministry. And they're serving the Lord or they're living productive lives. They're doing right by their children. They're working. And somehow they were impacted by us.
And that's a success story that plays a lot. One of my favorite things to do is just to talk to them and learn about them. And here they are now with their own children. That's where the success lies. I think of working with those without a home. I can't imagine living outdoors. I couldn't imagine the things, the impossible things that they are faced with every day. But yet we see people that come and they realize that they may be homeless, but they're not homeless, hopeless. And by hearing the gospel and being given hope to see their lives change. And there's a lot of them. It might not look that way, but there's a lot of them. And I don't know where all of them are in their journey with Christ, but I know they're getting closer. And if they haven't accepted him as Savior, I know they will soon. Well, if City Light wasn't here, what would it look like? I think there would be a whole lot less people who were never introduced to Christ. I think there would be a whole lot more people who weren't encouraged to live productive lives and live for him. I think there'd be a lot more heartache than what there was. But still, it just goes back to individuals, and those individuals wouldn't have been met for Christ, or God would have had to do it another way. You know, I'm so grateful that I'm just God's hands and feet, that he was able to use me. And I know that he can use you. If he can use me, he can use you. And I'm thankful that he works through me. And we're totally and completely relying on him. And we would have no success. We would have nothing if it weren't for him.
Hi everyone, my name is Amanda Aparicio. I'm the pastor / director at City Light Ministries for the student program. Behind me you can see the building where we serve children here in Reading Monday through Thursday from 2:45 to 5 o'clock.
Hi, my name is Kevin and I go to Amanda Stout. I'm 10 years old. And the favorite part I like about coming to City Light's, the after school program, is because they serve us food and we get to play games and stuff. We get to go downstairs and we like play with pool. They have pool tables.
Hi, my name is Angel. I'm 9 years old. I'm in third grade. And the most thing I like about City Light and coming here is they have karate, and the karate teacher, Shihan, he teaches us some good things, self-defense, and we get to go to the dojo, and it's very nice. But the most thing I like about coming to City Light is they serve us some good food.
We're really excited this year because we have a new urban garden that the kids grow here, that they take care of, and we're going to use everything that we grow for our cooking class that we have for the kids here at City Light. So City Light Ministries has made a great impact on our community with the kids here. We have a great Christmas program that really helps families in the city. We also have great Thanksgiving boxes that we give out to our community. And we partner with the school that's behind City Light's building called Amanda Stout, and we really help them to grow and to enhance the leadership that's already in them. So if you'd like to partner with us in giving back to the community and to the kids here, at City Light, there are a couple ways. Number one is we need your prayers. Please keep us in prayer financially and time-wise. We need volunteers to come in and just really be with the kids here. So if you'd like to check us out, we have a Facebook page. You can check us out at fortress/citylight. And we also have a website, www.citylightministry.com. So please check us out and donate anything you can, time, money, but please keep us in your prayer. Thanks.
That saves me some aggravation of telling you about what we do. I like the kids. It always comes down to food, don't it? Always comes down to food. Anything we do, it comes to the food. Praise God. If you wanted to learn more about us, she said we're citylightministries.com. It's actually ministry, but these days you just Google it. Check that out, and it tells more about us. Praise the Lord. Most of my messages that I give are 10 minutes long. Okay, so today we're going to beat the Baptists. All right, we're going to be out of here early today. Unless something else happens, I don't know. But we, working with children for so many years, you know, we like to keep it short for the children. And working in the shelter where you give a devotion, you like to keep that short as well. Because it seems that those that are without a home go to shelters and go to Christian ministries, and they all get this little message in before they eat. And they get a message like three times a day. So we try to keep it short. So I'm usually someone who speaks pretty quickly. And I at our parent church, Spring Valley Church of God, I hold a record for a six-minute sermon on a Sunday. They didn't know what to do. Everybody looked at each other. So that'll be a little bit longer than 6 minutes. But today I want to go to Jesus' first public miracle, the changing water into wine in the marriage feast at Cana. And that's found in John chapter 2. But before we do that, I don't do this anywhere else but here, because for some reason I'm fascinated by this with you, because you look like such a studious group, especially the folks in the back that have your out on a table there and everything. It's wow, I'm thinking you're going to preach at me soon. So I don't do this anywhere else but to ask this question. How many King James people do we have here? Raise your hand if you go with King James. All right. Okay. New King James? All right. That's a little bit more. NIV? NIV. All right. We're an NIV people here, it looks like. Okay. How about the New Living Translation? All right. Thank you, sister. There's two of us. All right. There are three, maybe? All right. Praise the Lord. How about the Message Bible? Okay, that's really like, there's one there. I like that. I use that as a reference, you know. I go to, so I can get it in today's terminology. But I'm going to tell you, there's like, have you found the recipe for Rice Krispie Treats in there? Because, I mean, it is really, man, they really, really makes it really sweet. Praise God. But anyway, we are here in John chapter 2. Going to make a few points here. And we'll get on our way. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the celebration. You know, we find that Jesus was always there where there was a good time, wasn't he? And he wasn't a killjoy, was he? He always went there. He was always gathered around where there was a good time and where there was food. Praise God. He's there with his family, his disciples, and having a good time. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "There is no more wine." Point number one, Mary knew what to do when something went wrong. She went to Jesus and said, "There's no more wine." Do we do that? Is that always the first thing we do, or is that kind of after the wheels fell off of everything else? But she knew that Jesus would have the answer. And we see that she doesn't suggest to Jesus how he could fix it. Don't we do that with our prayers?
We say this big, long, eloquent prayer telling Jesus how you would like him to fix it. And then we say amen. And how many of us realize and recognize that many times the way that we think that it should be fixed is not the way it gets fixed, is not the way that God answers prayer. But she knew, number one, to go to Jesus. "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has yet not yet come." Some interesting things to consider here. He said, "Dear woman." It was a term of endearment. Woman sounds like you know, a little gruff for today's liking, but it was a term of endearment, "dear woman." But he didn't call her mom. He didn't say, "Oh, come on, mom." He said, "Dear woman." Because their relationship would have to change. Can you imagine this? Your child being the Messiah, the Son of God. And this was going to have to change because she was going to have to accept him as her Savior as well. She was going to have to know that he was the Messiah. That relationship would change. How odd that would be. But the mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Ah, there it is. He says, "Come on, I'm having a good time here. I don't want to make a commotion." Because he knew things were going to change very quickly as soon as he got involved. She said, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Number two, do whatever God tells you to do. You know, that almost sounds like mystic and cosmic, like how does God tell us what to do? Doesn't he give us the sense and intelligence to kind of figure it out on ourselves? No. He speaks to us and tells us what to do. One of my favorite stories, I probably told it because I told it a million times, was years ago when I was working with the children and I asked the question, how does God speak to you? And I was looking for answers like, well, he uses my mom and my dad. He uses my teacher. He uses creation. He uses, you know, whatever. One little girl raised her hand and she said, "God speaks to me in Spanish." That was a great answer. I mean, that was like the greatest answer on earth. But, you know, we live in a world where we don't wait on God. We're just go, 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 run, this gadget, that gadget. The things are in our ears at the same time we're doing this and the same time we're doing this. And we're used to our world being just, you know, things on the computer that are just running past us. You know, we're on a site for exactly like 28 seconds. I mean, that's how we get our information. And somehow we turn that over to God, don't we? Do we ever take time to just sit and listen? I mean, it sounds like duh, but yeah, do we? We're so busy. Sometimes we just sit and we listen and God speaks to us. I've never heard an audible voice, never. But I've heard God speak. And I know when God speaks to me, very few words. He doesn't mince words. And you know that it was him. Because it's profound. Mary said, do whatever he tells you to do, but we have to hear from God. We have to hear his command. When we pray, do we have a Bible open? I want to encourage you to do that. I don't know how many times that I've read and that has become that answer to prayer. That's what it's all about. The listening and the hearing. Standing by were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each of them could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." Then when the jars were full, he said, "Now dip some." I'm going too far. Jesus saw what was there, and Jesus does this. He takes what's available to him. I think of the feeding of the 5,000, the little boy's lunch. Did he really need that? No. But he took what was available to him. And God wants to use you because you are what's available to him. He can do his working all by himself, couldn't he? He could just make things happen. He could just make miracles happen. But he chooses to use us. He uses what is available. And here he's about to do a miracle. He looked around and saw what we got, saw these trash can-sized stone jars. Each of them were about 20, 30 gallons. Now, he told them to go fill them up with water. Now, I'm using the New Living Translation, but every other translation says that they filled it to the brim. Doesn't your translation say that? They filled it to the brim. And here's the question I have for you today. How much of Jesus' blessings do you want? How much of God do you really want? They might have been inclined to fill them halfway, three quarters of the way. Well, I'm not going to sit here all day and fill these things all the way to the top. I'm sure they didn't have a hose. I'm sure it was a production. But they filled them to the very brim, to the tippy top. How much Jesus do we want? We want them all the way to the top, don't we? We want everything that we can contain. We want everything that he has for us. Don't take the shortcuts. Don't say, I just need this much. I'm just going to read my Bible a little bit. I'm just going to pray a little bit. Let's get all that God has for us. And 120 to 180 gallons of water. Boy, that turned into a lot of wine, didn't it? And he said, take some, dip out of it, and bring it to the master of ceremony. So the servants followed his instructions. And when the master of ceremony tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everybody has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. Now, here's the thing that we always got with this. Like, what is your take on Jesus making wine? It kind of goes against the grain. And I'm not here to talk about that. Some would say that, oh, it was new wine, so therefore it wasn't fermented, therefore it wasn't alcohol. I don't know. But I know the Bible says wine, water was turned into wine. One thing was turned into another. And I think the real important story here is that you were something and you were turned into another. Amen? By God's grace, you were a sinner on your way to hell. You accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you became a child of God. Amen? He still does that creating process in our lives, and he's still changing lives, and he's still turning us from this to that by his glory. Amen? And this wine was something that was so wonderful and so special. Why? Because the master touched it. Think about the family that had saved so much for this wedding ceremony, which wasn't just one day. It was usually a seven-day festival. It would have been easy to run out of wine. It wasn't a drunken bash where they ran out of wine in 2 hours. Think about it. Think about what a horrible faux pas that took place when they ran out. That would be something that would have been remembered forever. Oh, that's a wedding where they ran out of the wine. Yeah, those guys. Right? But the master of the ceremony said something very significant. Most people bring out the cheap wine first, but you have kept the best till now. And Jesus has kept the best for now. What's some of the best days in your life? The day that Jesus revealed himself and you received him as Savior, yes. Your wedding day, yes. Birth of your children, yes. Birth of grandchildren, yes. But God is saving the best for now. Yes, yes, that's a given. Those things are the best times of your life. But spiritually thinking, God is saving the best for you now. By the efforts of the parents of the bride, they fell short. But God's supply never runs short. It never runs out. It'll always be there and it'll always be the best. Yesterday we did a street outreach in a housing project in Reading. And well, we were involved with another organization. And I was asked to say a few words to the kids. And as I stood there, I gathered these kids up. And I told them a story, and I won't give you all the details. But when I was in first grade, here's the gist of it. Some kids called me stupid, and I bought that into myself. I had that deposited into me. Of course, I didn't have Christian parents or anything, so I just did. And you know what? From that day, I became stupid. I struggled in school, all through school, summer school, every year. My report card was straight 70s because they pushed me through. Not because I'm learning disabled in some way. No way. I have average intelligence. But I believed what they told me. So that was what I became. And there I was in front of hundreds of inner city kids. And I said to them, don't let anybody do that to you. If somebody calls you stupid or dumb or ugly or weird or something like that, you find the nicest way to say, no, I am not. Don't be argumentative. But don't let that be received into you. And I went on to say with a long list, you are beautiful, you are handsome, you are talented, you are amazing, you are kind, you are brave, you are creative, you are funny, you are incredible, you are unique, you are terrific, you are fun, you are a winner, you are loved. And they soaked it in like a sponge. And their parents gathered around with these gleeful looks on their faces, nodding yes. And these kids receive this into themselves. And that's what we are. That's a list that God makes us. And we have allowed a lot of things to be deposited into us. No, this will never work. No, this won't happen. No, I'm glad there's a guy named Fred Bell who believed that it would work. Church in the Olney Valley, and that's why you're here today. God has given you such wonderful qualities and talents and gifts to use for his kingdom. Most of those things I said in a secular sense to those children. And then I went on to say there's better news. When we have Jesus in our heart, we are a child of God. We are a prince. We are a princess. We are conquerors. We are victorious. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We have purpose. We are able to do all things. Christ died for you. And I said, kids, dream. And I say, dream. Let's start to dream, huh? I mean, we let dreams go because they don't make sense, right? We just like, you know, we're just too practical. No, you can't do that. No, you can't do this. No, you can't do that. I'm thankful for a guy when I started ministry. First thing he told me was, he said, if you're going to do that, you're going to need 12 people. I said, what, 12 people to assist me? Oh, no, 12 people say it can't be done. I don't do anything until 12 people tell me it can't be done. Can we believe God for the impossible? Can we believe God to truly use us? Praise God. Think of some dreamers. Abram, who wanted just one child, would have descendants as great as the stars in the sky and the sands on the shore. Joseph, who believed that his people would be released from slavery and Egypt, said, "Don't bury me in Egypt. Bring my bones into the new land." He was a dreamer, you know, Joseph. Moses was able to see the promised land and know where the people were going in. And Joshua would take them into the promised land. And that's still there for us. Jesus is saving the best for now. Will we receive that? God bless you. Thank you very much.